Well, good evening. Welcome to the post-Christmas service, where I think we still have a holiday hangover, it looks like. I'm glad you're here. I was beginning to wonder at one point, is anybody else going to show up? But I'm glad you're here. So, turn if you would tonight to the book of Psalms. I'm going to be out of our study of 1 Corinthians again this evening. We'll most likely get back to that next week. As you're finding your place, let me remind you of what I thought we should already know, and that is this, as come Sunday, we will have a regular schedule of all services. Okay, so at 7:15, we'll have our men's prayer meeting. The bus will run 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and Brother McCracken will be preaching, doing the adult Sunday school class, and then Sunday morning and Sunday night. So be in prayer for Brother McCracken and Miss Nancy as they travel, and pray that the Lord will give him the words to speak that we need as a church family, okay? So be in prayer for that, and invite someone or call someone who maybe has been out the last couple of weeks and say, hey, this is the first Sunday of 2017. Start the year off right in the house of God. Encourage them to be in the house of God. And don't look for excuses for it to not work. Look for a good reason to make it work. How about that? All right. So you're in the book of Psalms. I'll give you the exact reference in a moment. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. And Lord, we are thankful for what you have done for us. And Lord, in light of what you've done for us, we ought to have a desire to rescue the perishing. And in order to do that, we have to let you take our lives and let it be. And God, I pray that you'd help us tonight to be willing to surrender ourselves to your will, whatever it may be. God, that we'd be willing to yield to whatever you would have for us so that we might be better servants and more effective witnesses for you. I pray that you'd bless now the effort to preach your word. I pray that it would be an encouragement to your people tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you all know that over the course of the last few years, our family was given the opportunity to rescue pets. I'm going to try to make that sound noble and honorable, okay? Our family was given the opportunity to rescue pets, and so over time, we acquired 3 dogs, which is 2 more than I ever planned on having. I didn't mind having 1. I never intended on having 3. But nonetheless, we had 3 dogs at one point. And so a few months ago, back in August, we had to put one of the dogs down because of age and health issues. And to be honest, I was thrilled. That was my least favorite of all the dogs, and so when it came time to put that one down, there was a little voice inside me that said, yes, 1 down, a couple more to go, and we'll be in good shape. So we put that one down. Then sometime later, I don't remember exactly when it was obvious that we needed to put down the next oldest dog because of age and health reasons, and that was the dog that I liked the most. And so that one hurt a little bit, but I managed to get through it. That dog was put down, and we were down to 1, and I was feeling even better about our pet situation. But soon after that, I was told that our dog in the backyard was lonely, and so that dog needed a friend. And so I began hearing things like, Dad, when do you think we could get another dog? Dad, when do you think we could go down to the rescue shelter and look at the dogs and maybe get one? And I put that off for a little bit, but eventually I gave in a moment of weakness, and I said, you can go look. I soon got a phone call that said, Dad, I need the checkbook to pay for all the processing fees and the whatever it requires down there. And so I went down there, and I wrote out the check for the dog, and we brought that dog home. And it's a cute little dog by the name of Chester, and Chester is a puppy still. Now, last week when we were leaving to go to Oklahoma City, I said to the kids, because our dogs have a tendency to bark sometimes at night, I said, I want you to bring the dogs into the garage, and they'll just stay in the garage for the 2 nights that we're gone. Give them plenty of food, plenty of water. Make sure their beds are inside, and I want to make sure that these dogs are well taken care of in our absence, and the kids did just as I instructed them to do. And so we left, and we came back on Saturday, and as we arrived, I opened up the garage door. The dogs were excited. They were jumping, and they were ready to see family. I'm sure that's what it was all about. And as we looked inside the garage, we were amazed at what we witnessed. Chester, the puppy, had decided to tear up everything he could get his teeth into. He tore up their beds. And whenever I say tore up, I don't mean like he put a hole in them. I mean he literally tore them to multiplied hundreds of pieces. Somehow he got to a piece of wood and he tore that into just little bitty bits of pieces. And I'd left a mallet on the floor and he had taken that mallet and he had chewed off one side of it nearly. And he had chewed all over the handle. And I mean, again, everything he could get his teeth on, he did his best to destroy it. Well, in that immediate moment of seeing everything that had transpired over the 2 days that we were gone, not especially being an animal lover, you can imagine that certain thoughts flooded my mind. Those thoughts were not, I love dogs, this is wonderful, this is fantastic, I love what they've done to the garage. That is not at all what flashed through my mind. There were thoughts of discipline and there were thoughts of violence. But this little voice somehow came into my head and said this: Chester is a puppy, and puppies chew on things. And when I remembered that Chester is a puppy, I did not do to him what flashed through my mind when I saw everything in the garage that he had done. Now, Chester does not know how blessed he is. Chester doesn't understand it. Chester cannot process it. Chester cannot recognize how good I was to him in that moment. Because if I had done to him what had flashed through my mind, it would have brought about some pain in his life. And so Chester is an extremely blessed dog because I remembered and I was reminded of this truth. He is a puppy and he did what puppies do. That being said, if Chester makes it to adulthood, he will not always be a puppy. Which means this: in a few more months, if he's still tearing things up like he has recently, there will be discipline. There will be some punishment inflicted upon him that hopefully will stand out in his little mind. But right now, I'm trying to remind myself, again, he is a puppy, and puppies do these types of things. Now, this evening, we'll get back to that in a couple of moments, but tonight we're going to be in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is where we're going to be. And I know I've mentioned this before, but I want to say it again because I think you can relate to this. I think you can identify to this or identify with this. But how many times have we been reading through the Scripture, passages we have read many times before, and all of a sudden it's like the Lord says, you need this one right now. You need this. You need to consider it. You need to give attention to it. You need to ponder this and you need to think about how this applies to your life. And so a few weeks ago when we were on vacation, I was having my Bible reading time and I was reading through the book of Psalms and Susie and the kids were doing some other things. And honestly, I wasn't even really, and I hate to admit this, but I wasn't too engaged in what I was reading. And I was just, for lack of better words, going through the motions. But whenever I came to Psalm 103, it was like the Lord said, Kyle, you need this. And it blessed my heart. I shared it with Susie that night, and we talked about it for a little bit. And this evening, because I knew it would still be a time of transition for our church family, I wanted to do something a little bit different. And so we'll be in Psalm 103 in just a couple of moments. But notice there, right under the chapter designation itself, your Bible probably says what my Bible says, and that is this: a Psalm of David. Okay, so Psalm 103, it lets us know, is a psalm that was written by David. And though the Scripture does not tell us this specifically, it seems as though the voice of experience is speaking, and it seems like this was a psalm that was most likely written in the adult years of David rather than his years of youth. Okay? And we'll work through this a little bit, and it may make sense as to why I've said that. But again, it seems like the voice of experience is speaking, and David is writing about things that he would better understand as an adult that maybe he would have known and he would have, you know, been aware of as a young person. But you know what it's like when you become a grown-up. Certain things mean more to you than they did when you were a child or a young adult. And so I think that here is David as a grown man, and some thoughts have come to his heart, and he has felt led to write these words. And again, we're going to consider this in a few moments, but I want us to think about the life of David in his adult years. Here is what most of us know, is that his adult years were colorful, for lack of better words, in many ways. David had a very colorful adult life. As the king of Israel and all that transpired, we know that David experienced great victories. He had times of wonderful moments in his life. But we also know this of David as an adult. He had certain times where he had spiritual failures, which led to other failures in his life that were significant in nature. When a spiritual failure leads to a moral failure, that's a significant failure, is it not? When a spiritual failure leads to the murder of the one's husband who you've had the affair with, that is a significant failure. When you lie and try to cover that up, that is the result of a significant failure. And you could go through the life of David, and if we're honest about his life, and if you do a study of it, and you don't try to whitewash anything, you realize that David had many serious, significant spiritual failures that led to failures in other areas of his life. Now, we don't know everything that happened in the life of David. We don't know everything that took place because Scripture is silent on much of that. But here is what we do know of David, at least in relation to some of his larger failures, and that is this. It seems as though David got squared away with God and made things right after his bigger failures in life. Now, again, we don't know if that was true of every significant failure, but we do know that it seems to indicate in Scripture that after the failure of adultery, the sin of adultery and murder and deception with the whole Bathsheba situation, it seems as though that got his attention. And it seems as though other things got his attention as a result of the failures that God was working in his life to get his attention, and David would make things right. And so when you think about the big problems that David dealt with in his spiritual life, it does seem like on many occasions he tried to make things right with God and get back to where he needed to be. While that is so, here is what we can also know if we're honest about who David was. David, no doubt, struggled with what we might consider smaller sins. David? Yes, David. Well, what do you mean? I mean something like this. It's quite possible that David struggled with his anger at times. It's possible, somebody may say, well, that's just speculation on your part. I understand, but I'll try to prove this in just a moment. But it's possible that maybe David, you know, in a position of authority as king over the land of Israel, it's possible that he was harsh with his words at times, because who was going to correct him and tell him to be kind? Very few people would have stood up to him in a situation like that. David possibly and most likely struggled with selfishness. He struggled maybe at times with being inconsiderate, critical, dealing with doubts, inconsistent in his spiritual life. There are so many things that David would have struggled with because David was a man. Now, as you think about that, I want us to shift gears for just a moment. I want us to draw some parallels here that I hope will help prove what I've just said about David. I want us to do something tonight that may be a bit painful at first, but don't worry, we're not going to take testimonies. What I want us to do tonight is think about our lives. I want us to think about our history, and I want us to consider this question: How many of us have ever blown it and blown it in a big, special kind of way? Most of us have, haven't we? Some of you don't seem too excited to admit to such a thing, but it's true for most of us that we have all blown it at least once in a big kind of way, and it's something that we'd probably rather not talk about tonight. That's why we may not even want to say amen, because that would indicate guilt, and we don't want to admit to it. Now, here's the thing with our big sins. And please know that I'm not trying to quantify or give size to sin, because sin is sin. But we all know that certain sins just feel weightier than other sins. All right? And so of all these big sins that we have committed collectively amongst our church family, I think this would be the testimony of most of us. While we wish it had not happened, we know we cannot go back and change things. So to the best of our ability, we have dealt with those sins, we have addressed those issues with God, and we have made things right with Him in relation to those sins. Would that be a fair assumption to make? My sins that I would say to you this evening are big and I don't want to talk about in a public forum. I would say this, I wish they hadn't happened, but I will say by the grace of God, I have dealt with those sins and I have tried to make them right and I have tried to do what I can to make right with the people that I've done wrong, whatever it would involve. I've tried to do what I think the scripture indicates David did in relation to his big sins. So here we are, you and I tonight, and similar to David, it's not like we're struggling on a daily basis with really big, bad, awful, terrible, destructive issues. Does that make sense? Most of us tonight, we're not struggling with whether or not to follow through with the affair, or whether or not we should rob the liquor store, or whether or not we should commit that act of violence. That's not what we're struggling with tonight. Would you say amen to that at least? Okay, thank you. That does encourage my heart tonight. Okay, but if you're like me, what do you find yourself struggling with then? More times than not, it's not these big issues. It's these, what we might call, smaller issues. So here's what I would say of myself. I don't struggle so much with these really big issues, but I do find that I deal with my anger sometimes in a way that isn't best. Sometimes I'm harsh with my words. Sometimes I'm selfish. Sometimes I'm inconsiderate. Sometimes I'm critical. Sometimes I'm inconsistent. Sometimes I have doubts. Sometimes I'm self-righteous. And the list goes on and on, these things that I struggle with. Now, this may not be true of everyone, but I want to ask you something tonight. Does it ever bother you to look at what you're still struggling with, and you ask yourself this question, why am I still struggling with this? I mean, have you ever lost your temper and then later realized it wasn't that big of a deal? But for whatever reason, we let it affect us in a way that it shouldn't have, and afterwards we're sitting there kicking ourselves saying, why did I make such a big deal out of that? Have you ever ran your mouth and you were critical of someone or something, and as a result of being critical, you later realized you said some things that didn't need to be said, and so now you're beating yourself up for just getting careless in the moment and just saying things you knew you ought not say? Has it ever happened? Have you ever looked back and thought, well, man, I was selfish. Why am I still doing that? Why am I still struggling with this? I mean, I don't know about you, but for me, I know this. I am still so often disappointed in myself, not because of these big failures that I'm guilty of, but because it seems like it's the smaller things that continue to trip me up in my spiritual life, so much so that there are times I'm thinking, what is my problem? Now, you may sit here tonight and say, Brother Kyle, it's not only the big things I've got victory over, it's the little things. Well, I'm just nigh perfect. And don't think some people don't assume that of themselves. They really think they've got all the big things whipped, and they really believe they've got all the small things fixed. I mean, you talk to them, oh no, I'm never angry. Oh no, I'm never harsh with my words. Oh no, I'm never critical. No, I never gossip. No, I'm never self-righteous. No, I never struggle with pride. They truly think they've got the big things mastered, and they think they've got the little things mastered. They truly don't see much that they need to work on. But whenever I'm honest with myself, I see so many little things that still need my attention. And it frustrates me that after all these years, I've still got to work on this. I've still got to work on this. I've got to still work on this. And so here is David, and he makes a simple statement that I found very encouraging a few weeks ago while on vacation. Because on vacation, here's what I was struggling with. Some of those little things. Some of those little issues that in the grand scheme of things, some would say, well, it's not that big a deal. But it is a big deal because I need to get victory over it. But notice what David said in verse number 14. David said these words that we're familiar with, "For he knoweth our frame." For he knoweth our frame. I think most of us know who David is writing of, don't we? He is writing of God. He's not writing of his father. He's not writing of his grandfather. He's not writing of his best friend. He is writing of the Lord God. And he said in verse number 14, "He knoweth my frame." What does it mean to know our frame? It means this: to be fully aware of something. It means to be fully aware of how we as individuals are put together. And whenever David talks about our frame, he's not just talking about our physical frame and the biological aspect of it or the physiological aspect of it, but he is talking about God knows how we are put together. He knows how we're wired, so to speak. God understands us as humans better than we even begin to understand ourselves as humans. God knows our frame, and he said this, "He remembereth that we are dust." He remembers that we are dust. What does it mean to remember something? Well, it means this. I've said it before. It means to call to mind or to be mindful of something. Okay, so God is fully aware of how we are put together. God is fully aware of how we are wired. God is fully aware of what mankind consists of by way of our thoughts and our hearts and our feelings and our emotions and everything that makes us up as individuals. And here is what God is also mindful of. He is also mindful of this fact that we are nothing more than dust. I looked it up. What is dust? I bet you're expecting something really deep, theological, and profound, aren't you? Here is what dust is. Very simple. Dry or loose dirt. You know what David just said? He said, "He knows my frame. He knows how I'm put together. He knows how I'm wired. He understands who I am as an individual." And here's what else God knows. He knows that we as mankind, we are nothing more than dust. We are simply dry, loose dirt that's been put together for a season. And when that season of life comes to a close, we're going to return to that dust. Dry, loose dirt. Now, I know I don't have to ask the question, but I'm going to tonight so that I can hopefully keep us somewhat engaged in this. But I want to ask us, how impressed do we ever get with dust? About the most impressed we ever get with dust around our house is how thick it's gotten. Like, man, it is thick on top of the TV. It is thick on top of the table. I mean, that's about the only time dust creates any excitement in our lives. Here's what we know. Dust isn't too impressive, is it? Okay, so what is David saying? David is saying this. God recognizes that in and of ourselves as individuals, there is nothing impressive about us. All we are is dirt. All we are is dust. We're just dry, loose dirt, and that's all we will ever be in the end in our natural state. Now, as David comes to this conclusion in verse number 14, I want us to consider some things that he says leading up to this, all right? Because it's a wonderful truth to remember that God remembers what man really is. Now, follow this so that we can hopefully tie all this together. Kind of like I remembered what Chester is by way of a puppy, and puppies are dumb and puppies are stupid many times. God remembers that I'm just, well, dumb old dirt. Nothing too impressive about me in and of myself. And so as David leads up to this, look in verse number 2 what he said. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." There are benefits in serving the Lord, is there not? Well, what benefit would it be? What benefits would there be? Notice in verse number 3, I'm just going to point out some of these tonight. It says this, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth thy diseases." Now, we're just going to focus on that first part tonight. Who forgiveth thine iniquities. Think about this. Here is what David said in relation to the Lord. He said, it is the Lord who forgives not just some of the iniquities, but he forgives all our iniquities. What does it mean to forgive our iniquities? It means this, to pardon us from our sin. It means to have the slate wiped clean. It means to wipe everything off, and we're going to start over, and we're going to start afresh, and we're going to start anew. He said, listen, the Lord deserves to be blessed, and we need to praise the Lord for this reason, because it is the Lord who forgives our sins and our iniquities. David knew something about having sins forgiven and iniquities wiped clean. I like that verse. He said in verse number 8, again, not dealing with everything, obviously. He said, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Well, I don't know about you, but I like those words. The Lord not only forgives my iniquities and pardons me from my sins. David said this in verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is kind. He is benevolent. He bestows favor upon, as the text indicates, as the context indicates. He said, the Lord is merciful and gracious to those who fear Him. And he said at the end of the verse that He is plenteous in mercy. You know what that means? It means that God has an abundance of mercy, which means it's not something that you can tap in too much and drain it dry. Now, that may not thrill you because you've got everything together, but for those of us who don't have everything together, I am thankful that His mercy is plenteous, that it is abundant, that it is overflowing. But I really like what he said in the middle there in verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Boy, I like that. Because if the Lord had a quick fuse, if the Lord had a short temper, if the Lord could easily be set off, do you know what would happen to us? I mean, just think about the last 72 hours, the last week. I mean, if you're honest, you've probably made at least one mistake. You've probably responded in a way at least once in a way that you should not have responded. You've probably been selfish. You may have been inconsiderate. You may have been critical. You may have been self-righteous. I mean, I don't know what it would have been for you in the last week, but I can promise you in the last week, if you just be honest about it, as I have to be, I've done at least one thing wrong. Now, I'm glad that the Lord is slow to anger. Because if he was quick to anger, you know what he'd say? You stupid dog. You moron. How many things are you going to tear up and mess up and foul up before you get this squared away? If the Lord was quick to anger, if the Lord had, again, that short fuse and that quick temper, if the Lord was one who was triggered like we are so many times, I mean, we would make one simple mistake and it'd be done for us. I am glad that the Lord knows my frame and remembers that I am but dust. Because as he remembers that, he remembers slow to anger, merciful, gracious, and forgive iniquities when the person makes things right. We see things like verse number 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's encouraging. I'm glad he didn't say from the north to the south, because that means I'd run into him every once in a while. I'm glad that my sins have been removed as far from the east is from the west. I'm glad that it's not a recurring issue that comes up with God, and we deal with this over and over by way of him bringing it up and addressing it with me. I'm thankful that when it's forgiven, it is forgiven, and it's not brought to my attention anymore until I foul it up again. So I'm thankful for that, and then I'm thankful for verse number 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. What does it mean to pity? It just means this, to have great love for us like we would have for our children. To have love and to have compassion. Again, I don't know about you, but I look at myself and I think, I don't deserve compassion sometimes. I don't deserve what he is doing for me. I don't deserve all this. And so again, you look at these verses that lead up to verse number 14, and it's a wonderful thing that God remembers what we really are, because as God remembers what we really are, it provokes in him a patience with us to not destroy us when we deserve to be destroyed. See, the reality is this, none of us are so good, none of us are so great that we deserve all the blessings that we have. You know, I'm just so good and I'm just so godly, I deserve all of this. No, that can't be said of any of us. None of us deserve that. Okay, if we got what we deserve, it would be far worse than what it is for us. Okay, and so in verse number 14, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And then as you look through the rest of the chapter, of course, other things are said, but you see just how temporal our lives are. And yet as temporal as our lives are, God still loves us. God still cares about us. He still shows us mercy. He still shows us compassion. He still shows us kindness. He still shows us favor, because he knows how weak we really are. Now, a few weeks ago, while on vacation, after having struggled with some things that I felt like I shouldn't be struggling with, it's not as though the Lord said to me, Kyle, don't worry. It's not sin. You don't have to worry about it. But as I was beating myself up, saying I ought to be past this, I shouldn't be dealing with this, I should be beyond this, as I was wrestling with those thoughts, I was so greatly encouraged by this fact that I have a loving Heavenly Father who knows my frame and remembers I'm dust. And so long as I am striving, so long as I am working, so long as I am giving effort to walk in obedience and to live in obedience to His will, He is slow to anger. He is gracious. He is merciful. He will forgive my iniquities. He's going to remove my sins as far as the east is from the west. I mean, that's what God is going to do for me because He knows who I am. I was encouraged that that is the Heavenly Father that I serve. Now, don't put away your Bibles just yet because there's still something else I want us to look at. But I want you to think about this, okay? If you care at all about your spiritual life, and I said if, because not everyone sitting in church tonight across America does care about their spiritual life. But if you care about your spiritual life, can I tell you what's going to happen at some point in the next year? At some point, you're going to do something dumb. I don't mean to shatter your world right now, but you will. You're going to say something. You're going to do something. You're going to act in a way that you will look back on and you will say, that was dumb. How could I be so ignorant? I mean, that was just foolish of me. And you're going to look back on that. And if you care about your spiritual life, here is what will happen. You will be disgusted by yourself. Now, again, if you don't care, it won't bother you. Because you'll just blow it off and it won't mean anything to you because, hey, who cares? We all make mistakes. Deal with it. Get over it. Whatever your response may be. But see, if you care about your spiritual life and you know that you're going to foul up and you know that you're going to make mistakes because we're humans, here's what will happen. You will regret it and you'll kick yourself and you'll beat yourself up and you'll say things like, how could I be so dumb? How could I be so ignorant? And I promise you, if you will remember this message to at least some extent, you can be encouraged that you are the child of the God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and kind because He knows that you are nothing more than dust. God knows how weak you and I are as individuals. And that provokes Him to be patient and loving and forgiving to us. So when you drop the ball this coming year, when you drop the ball in the days and weeks and months to come, when that happens in your life, when you try to make things right with God, you can get done with that time of prayer, not beating yourself up anymore, knowing that you serve a God who has forgiven you and He's not going to bring it up again. Amen. That is encouraging to those who care about their spiritual lives. But do you remember what I said about old Chester a few minutes ago? I said he's a puppy and he does what puppies do, and that's tear things up. But I said after that, in a few months, it won't be funny anymore, and it won't be cute, and if he does it again, there will be discipline and there will be issues. I do want us to be reminded tonight, encouraged tonight, that we serve a gracious, merciful God who knows how weak and pathetic we are so many times, and because of that, He is willing to forgive us. But I want us to notice one other verse by way of a simple challenge, because we need it tonight. Notice what he said in verse number 9. David said he will not always chide. What does that mean? It means this. God will not always strive. God is not going to always wrestle with us. And he said, neither will he keep or maintain his anger forever. You know what David said? We serve a God who is slow to anger. He is merciful, he is gracious, he is plenteous in mercy. He is the one who forgives and pardons our iniquities and pardons our sin. And he is the one who remembers that we are dust. That is the God that we serve. But we got to keep this in mind, and we have to remember this. God will not always strive with us, and God is not always going to keep or maintain his anger forever. No, if you're going to continue to live in that sin, if you're going to continue to live in rebellion, if you're going to continue to live in disobedience, and you're going to excuse it or dismiss it or write it off as, hey, I'm just human and I can't help it, listen, if that's the approach we're going to have, we need to be reminded of this. God's not going to put up with that forever. We can't use that excuse till we go to our grave. Hey, I'm just human, and humans make mistakes. There has to be a desire on our part to want to do right, knowing that we're not going to get it right every time. When we make a mistake, when we sin, when we do something that we're not supposed to do, we need to do what we're supposed to make it right, to ask forgiveness, to say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. That's what we're supposed to do, and we'll do that if we fear him and reverence him and honor him as we're supposed to. But if we're not going to do right and strive to do right, then the anger of the Lord will one day be allowed to come upon us. And there's discipline for the child who refuses to submit. There is a consequence for our actions. And so I really do. I want this message to encourage us to remember that God knows who we are, what we are, and we don't need to beat ourselves up every time we make a mistake. But at the same time, we better not ever get a nonchalant, flippant attitude toward the sin in our lives, acting as though God will not punish, because there will come a point, if we're not willing to deal with our sin, that he will address it and he will deal with it on our behalf. So there is encouragement to be found in the message, but there's also a simple challenge to be found in the message. Do what's right. Strive to do what is right. And when you fail, make it right with God. Don't force him to have to address it with us. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Fathers, we come to you this evening. Lord, I thank you for the words of David and the reminder that he gave. God, I'm thankful that you know us, that you know how we are built, you know how we're wired. God, you know how weak and unimpressive we truly are, and because of that, you are so good to us. And God, I pray that tonight you would help us to remember that, that you'd help us to apply that truth to our lives when we need it. But God, I pray that you'd help us to never get comfortable with sin in our lives, that you would help us to never dismiss sin and act as though you will not punish. Because the scripture is fairly clear that you address sin when we choose not to. So I pray that you'd help us to be challenged tonight as well. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.